Now we're going to consider the gospel. It's taken from Luke. This is the Luke cycle. And there's the introduction, the prologue to the gospel, chapters 1, 1 to 4. And then Luke skips, people putting the text together skip to chapter 4 and the opening of the public life, which in Luke is the reading of the scroll at the synagogue in Nazareth. And so we skip everything in between, and we go the intro, and then this account of Jesus in Nazareth. And because for Luke, that's the event that he places at the head of his gospel. It's important to realize this, that all these things happened, but they're put where each gospel writer thinks of them as the most important and will be that which sets the tone for his gospel. John, for instance, after the prologue, there's the wedding at Cana. Because there, changing water to wine, that's going from Torah to gospel. You see, Matthew has another beginning. There's the baptism and so forth, which is the setting forth. They all have that, then Mark and Luke. So we have here Luke, his prologue, a very elegant prologue, and then his account of that first Shabbat in Nazareth. So it doesn't have to be chronological. What they're putting first in their narrative is the way, the perspective under which they're going to view all the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So John has the prologue, the logos, and then the miracle of changing water into wine, which is changing law into gospel. And then he goes on from there. The next thing he does is cleanse the temple, declare this mode of keeping Torah is not the will of the Father. It's all full of finance and money. Purify the temple. In fact, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up again. For Luke, it's this incident at Nazareth. So we're not always able to reconstruct in our idea of chronological succession, when did this take place? But surely it took place early in our Lord's ministry. He declared himself there in the north. Cana, that's in the north, and so forth. Baptism, probably in the north, and so forth. Okay. So Luke starts then, since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us. Many have put their hand to drawing up, you see, a narrative, of those things that have been fulfilled in our midst, among us. And that have been handed down to us. This is where you get the notion, you see. It's eyewitness handing on. The fashion in gospel criticism for a long time was the community remembered these things, fashioned these things, and then the wild ones, they all came up from the unconscious and all, responded to needs in the community. No, they met. Remember, for over 1,000 years, there were no printed Bibles. How did everybody get their Bible? The liturgy. And it was there that these texts were read and commented on. And it was for this reason that these texts were compiled. And so we have this one, you see, where we have, many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us. And it's an interesting word, fulfilled. Why is it fulfilled? Because the events of the Old Covenant are now fulfilled. When Luke gets to the other end of his Gospel, chapter 24, Jesus talks to two groups of people after the resurrection. the two on the way with him to Emmaus, and then back in the upper room. And in both of them, what does he do? He shows how the old covenant predicted and is fulfilled by the new. Both times. So this is very important to him, you see. I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize, and this is why he writes it, you see, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. So, as scholarship moves, we have now two very fine studies. History, in this time, at this era of the world, history is tracing down eyewitnesses and getting what they saw. That's history. And so, they're consulting the, as he's just said, you see, a narrative that have been handed among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word, those are the ministers of the word, those are the ones who guard these things, narrate these things, tell these things at the Eucharistic liturgy. Remember, there's no Bibles. You know, I mean, there's no printed Bibles. It's all alive. And then it occurred to me to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, Theophilus. Well, there were texts probably besides Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they weren't inspired in the same way, so they didn't make the cut. As far as, unless, if we dig one up, we'll be very interested in it. But we have the canonical Gospels. Okay. So, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Where has he been? He was born in Galilee. You see, Luke doesn't. If he returned, he was somewhere else. Why don't you tell us where? That's not where I want to start my Gospel. I want to start it in Galilee, in Nazareth. So I tell you about this incident in Nazareth and the challenge that it was and the announcement he made there about who he is. And this is the powerful part, you see. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The news of him spread throughout the whole region. By this time, he's a big shot. He teaches and he heals. The healing ministry is so important to the preaching of the gospel. People come, they're sick, they're tired, they're frightened, they're blind, and they need relief. And God touches them, and that's already the good news. And then they hear it. And so, I write this so you know the certainty of the teachings you have received. Okay. And then the text skips. You see, we have been there, and now we go to chapter 4. We skip the infancy gospels, and we go to chapter 4, the opening of the ministry according to Luke. So he came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went, according to his custom, into the synagogue on Shabbat, and he must have been invited to read. He stood up to read, and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage. This is what he was looking for, where it was written. And what did he find? You see, he found this passage, which is in the last part of Isaiah, where the servant is once again describing his ministry. And this time, it's to the poor. You see, the others were about himself, his suffering and his ministry, and also prophecy and bearing and knowing how, having a word to console the weary and all the rest. Now, this one, which is much later, it's in chapter 66. The Spirit of the... So, found this passage where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor." Now, Luke is using the Septuagint, the Greek translation, but not, there are variants in places in this, in the, I just want to show you what I'm talking about here. Whoops. I should have had this open before. We're in chapter 4 of Luke. Okay. You see, remember he came in the Spirit. As it says, you see? In the power of the Spirit. And news of this got out. And so he was teaching in their synagogue and was honored. I forgot how they translated it. Praised by all. So he came to Nazareth. See, he was teaching in their synagogues, and now he gives us an example. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Shabbat, and he stood up to read. He was invited and was handed a scroll, and he read, you see, this text. You see, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. Who are the poor? Those who know that they're needy, those who need help. Those are the poor, you see. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord. In other words, this is the proclamation of freedom. I have come to announce freedom. And that's he's in his own hometown, and he's a respected man there because he's doing miracles, and people are listening to him all over Judea as well as Galilee. So they're listening. And he reads this text, you see. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord. That's that holy year that we observe ourselves, you see. Instituting, let the poor go free, let the slavers go free, and you see, to recover the sight to the blind, physical and mental sight, you see. Now, Luke implies that he had the choice of where he could read, and that could be the text, though they did have a lexio continua, but maybe they were freer in it. They just said, here, whatever you'd like to comment on, that's fine. So he looked for that, and he read that to make this announcement. I'm that servant. See how important it is? Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. What's he going to do now? Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Anointed One. That's what Messiah means, right? I am the Anointed One, and I am here. And everything my Father promised, you see, and the Spirit inspired to be put down as the words of this future servant, now it's happening. Now it's happening. And today, the scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. But the tragedy was what? That was too much for them. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. Well, aren't they dumb? Aren't we dumb? Do we really listen to the Lord? When he tells us who he is and what he wants to do for us, and calls us to turn from sin and listen to him, be guided by him, to right into the bosom of the Father, and we find fault with him. We don't pay any attention to him. And in our own little way, we'd like to throw him off a cliff. Too disturbing. My friends, listen. And let this word soften your heart. I can promise you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you hear him, you will have a joy beyond anything you can imagine, and your life will change. Amen.